We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you. If you'd like to help support these Word of Life podcasts, please go to the Contributions tab at WOLC.com.
Acts chapter 17, please, to get started. We're going to be in Luke most of the time, but we're going to start in the book of Acts chapter 17, where we find the Apostle Paul in Athens. And he is preaching there, and he says this, verse 27, Acts 17, 27, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Well, the Apostle Paul, preaching the gospel in Athens. He'd been preaching in the marketplace, and then they said, well, here, we want a more formal setting, and they took him to the, to Mars Hill, to the Areopagus is the other way that's sometimes translated, a more of a transliteration. Formerly, in centuries earlier in Athens, it had been the site of the war council. That's why it was called Mars Hill or Arius Hill, because it's named after the war god Mars. But by the time Paul is there in the first century, it's more of a gathering place for poets and philosophers. And it's where they would discuss poetry and philosophical ideas and that sort of thing. And so they brought Paul there, and Paul is presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time in that city of poets and philosophers, Athens. And it's very significant what Paul does here, because for the first time in his ministry, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel directly to Gentiles. Now, Paul has been preaching to Gentiles already for some time, but he has done it by preaching in the synagogues where Gentiles would sometimes come and frequent. So he had been used to preaching to Gentiles who had already bridged the cultural divide between Gentiles and Jews, and they were expressing an interest in the Jewish God, and that gave Paul an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus to them. But this time, there's no such bridge. He's preaching to raw Gentiles. He's preaching to pure pagans. And in the course of his message, he does something very creative and very interesting, in that he quotes two Greek poets, Epimenides and Aretus. These are Greek poets that were famous then, and even today they're still famous. And Paul apparently was familiar with some of their poetry, so he sprinkles in some of the lines from the poem Hymn to Zeus, of all things, by Epimenides. And he also sprinkles in a couple of lines from a very famous poem, Phaenomia, by Aretus. And so that's very interesting. Paul is not starting off by flinging Moses and Isaiah at them, as he would in a synagogue, but rather he finds a way to communicate, and communication is always based upon common ground. And so he found something that he could work with in these Greek poets. And you have to know that in the Greek culture, poetry was, it was just all the rage. I mean, that's what people loved. It was their form of entertainment. They just loved that. And so Paul uses, well, we would say songs. That's what we would say. We would say he used the songs that culture knew to find a way to connect and engage with the culture to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just think that's awesome. Well, today we're beginning a series entitled Finding God on Your iPod. And it will be the series in the Sundays in August. There's five of them. And so we're going to find five songs that we're going to deal with. And why am I doing that? Well, very often the best poets, songwriters we would say these days, are the voice of a culture. And if we can communicate the gospel with our culture in the language that the culture knows, then we're doing what Paul and the apostles did. So a generation ago, Karl Barth instructed preachers to go into their pulpit with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Well, that's a generation ago. So now maybe it's we come into the pulpit with a Bible in one hand and our iPod. How many of you got an iPod? What a great invention. This totally transcends like whatever, the toaster or anything. I mean, this is a great invention. I love my iPod. With my 7 1,000 iTunes on it. My mom says, why do you have so many? I said, I only put on the ones I need. And Brian needs 7,000 iTunes. Okay, anyway. So we're coming with my Bible in one hand and my iPod in the other because I want to engage contemporary culture. And what I'm doing is I'm picking out 5 songs. And I'm not going to tell you in advance what they are because then you'll just go listen to them and try to figure out. And it'll ruin the surprise element. And so I've picked 5 songs. All 5 songs are contemporary. They all come from 2009, except one oldie that comes from 2008. So that's the oldie. The rest are all 2009 songs. And they all come from number one Billboard top of the chart album. So they're not obscure. These aren't just something I found out that's very obscure. No, these are all number one, except the one today. It only reached number 3 on the charts. Of course, after this message, it'll probably bump it up to number 1. So, all right. And I picked these songs for various reasons. Some of them, I think, offer some good insight on God that we can work with. That would be the case this morning. Others, it isn't so much that they offer any kind of insight into God as they are raising questions about God that I think we, as a 21st century church, need to be able to address intelligently. And we can't just shrug our shoulders or forget about it. We need to try to answer some of these questions that are being raised in these songs. All right, enough of that. Today's song comes from Regina Spektor. Do we have any Regina? I heard a yes. Anybody, how many people are familiar with Regina Spektor? See, but this is going to be good for this church on several levels. Yeah. On one level, we're going to pull you into a little bit of more hipness. Mm-hmm. Regina Spektor, she's a singer-songwriter out of New York City. She's a Russian-American. She was born in Moscow. She's 29 years old. When she was a teenager, there she is, she and her family moved to New York City. She plays piano, violin, and guitar, kind of like Jillian, I guess, and very creative songwriter. And her songs have gotten critical acclaim. Her latest album came out just July 7th, so it's brand new. Came out July 7th and debuted at number 3 on the Billboard charts. We're going to try to get her to the top of the charts. Yes, we are. And the song that I've chosen off of the album Far is the song Laughing With. And we're going to play that song for you. But I had our media department put together a video. They created a music video, and I thought, some people said to me afterwards, "Are you our media department did that? It looks like it would be something that came from the record label." No, this is our media department did this. It's excellent. And I had them put the lyrics on the video because the lyrics go by rather quickly, and I wanted you to catch them all. And so we're going to check out this song, and then we're going to deal with it with Scripture. So check out Laughing With by Regina Spektor.
No one laughs at God in a hospital. No one laughs at God in a war. No one's laughing at God when they're starving or freezing or so very poor. No one laughs at God when a doctor calls after some routine tests. No one's laughing at God when it's gotten real late. Their kid's not back from that party yet. No one laughs at God when their airplane starts to uncontrollably shake. No one's laughing at God when they see the one they love hand in hand with someone else and they hope that they're mistaken. No one laughs at God when the cops knock on their door and they say, "We got some bad news, sir." No one's laughing at God when there's a famine, fire, or flood. But God could be funny at a cocktail party while listening to a joke. But when the crazy say he hates us and they get so red in the head, you think they're about to choke. God could be funny when told to give you money if you just pray the right way. When presented like a genie with his magic black Houdini or grand wishes like Jiminy Cricket and Santa Claus, God could be so hilarious. Huh? God hospital. No one laughs at God in a war. No one's laughing at God when they've lost all they got and they don't know what for. No one laughs at God on a day they realize that the last sight they'll ever see is a pair of hateful eyes. No one's laughing at God when they're saying their goodbyes. But God could be funny. At a cocktail party while listening to a good goddamn joke. Or when the crazy say he hates us and they get so red in the head you think they're about to choke. God could be funny. But told him to give you money if you just presented like a genie, who does magic like Houdini, or Grinch wishes of Jiminy Cricket and Santa Claus. God can be so hilarious. No one laughs at God in a hospital. No one laughs at God in a war. No one laughs at God in a hospital. No one laughs at God in a war. No one laughing at God in a hospital. No one's laughing at God in a war. No one's laughing at God when you're starving. And your soul is very poor. No one's laughing at God. No one's laughing at God. No one's laughing at God. We're all laughing with God.
Yeah. What a good song. I like that song. Yeah, no one's laughing at God in a hospital. No one laughs at God in a war. Regina Spektor's right. Now, yes, there's the good God theme joke, the pearly gates joke. You know, we've heard all those. But no one laughs at God in a hospital, or no one laughs at God in a war. No one's laughing, what you say, when you're starving or freezing or so very poor. No one laughs at God when you're afraid, worried, in danger, brokenhearted, or dying. No one laughs at God when there's a famine or fire or flood. Well, if you can understand what Regina Spektor is saying in that song, that it's in the most difficult moments of life that we're most aware of our need for God, then you can begin to understand why Jesus called certain people blessed. With Regina Spektor's song in mind, turn in your Bible, iPod in one hand, Bible in the other. Turn to Luke chapter 6. No one laughs at God in a hospital. No one laughs at God in a war. No one laughs at God when they're starving or freezing or so very poor. That's what the poet sings. See what Jesus says. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Now we're used to hearing this. It's the Beatitudes. It's like world famous. You've known it all of your life. And that's the danger of it. It's easy to kind of just shrug your shoulder and say, whatever. I mean, that's what Jesus said. Yeah, I know that. But think about it for a moment. Jesus calls the poor, the hungry, and the sorrowful blessed. Now, how many of you have ever been poor? How many of you ever not had enough? How many of you ever been sorrowful? In that moment, how blessed did you feel? Oh, I'm so blessed because I'm so poor and my heart's broken and there's nothing to eat. All right, so let's get back to the radical edge. Jesus is saying something here very radical. What is he saying? He's saying that in times of need, those are the moments in life when we're most likely to find God. Amen. I'll show it to you. How many of you really came to faith in Jesus Christ and encountered him in a real saving way because you were in a situation of desperation, of need, of addiction, of bondage, bankruptcy, divorce, meaningless. There was some crisis going on in your life, and that was the catalyst that brought you to Jesus Christ. How many of you, that's your experience? Put your hand up high. Look around, look around. Leave your hand up, look around. See what I'm saying? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He says, blessed are you when you're hungry. When you're hungry. When you're hungry. Because then you start looking for, you know, when you're satiated, when you're just full. You know that feeling when you just couldn't eat another bite? No, thank you. We can go through life like that, where we just feel like we got everything we want. You know, people have been saying to me, they say, hey, pastor, I can tell that your messages have changed over the last 4 or 5 years. They're a lot more substance. They're meatier. They're whatever. They say things like that to me. And I say, well, you noticed. I'm glad. Thank you very much. And I tell you what's going on. It's like, I got hungry. In 2 weeks, it'll be 5 years ago that I stood right here on this pulpit. And I said, no more easy, cheesy, cotton candy Christianity. Remember that? And I meant it too. I just, you know, you can't live on cotton candy. I found myself hungry, something I could get my teeth into, something that had substance, something that would satisfy. Yeah. Blessed are you when you're hungry. And he says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. It's when we're weeping that we're likely to call upon the Lord. And somehow our tears of brokenheartedness place us in a position where we can eventually connect with Jesus Christ. And finally, because we're not laughing at God, even we're weeping. No one laughs at God when they're in a hospital, when there's a war, when they're starving and freezing and so very poor, and all of these crises are going on. But if we stay there, we arrive at the point where we're laughing with God because we found him in our need, in our desperation. Well, when you understand this, then you can understand, because Jesus also pronounces some woes. Look down just a few verses, verse 24, Luke 6, 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. What's going on here? It's not that being poor and hungry and sorrowful is better than being rich, satisfied, and happy. That's not the point. It's simply that when you're poor and hungry and sad, you're not about to laugh at God. That's when you can get serious about finding God. Because sometimes, you know, superficial things of this world can kind of make us superficially happy and superficially full. And we superficially feel like we have everything. You know, I'm rich and increased with good and have need of nothing, it says in the book of Revelation. So there is a blessedness when we are made aware of our desperate situation and begin to turn to God. I like the way the song ends. Kind of has a little surprise ending there. And she just, you know, she's riffing on that, and she just sings it 3 times there. No one's laughing at God. No one's laughing at God. No one's laughing at God. We're all laughing with God. Blessed are you who are poor. No one's laughing at God when they're poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Nobody's laughing at God when they're hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Nobody's laughing at God when they're crying. But if in your poverty, in your emptiness, in your sorrow, in your seriousness about your situation, you can get serious about God, maybe you can find God, and the end will be you're laughing with God. Amen. That's good. But the poets are prophets, or oftentimes. The poetic and the prophetic are related. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Acts 17 calls Epimenides a poet. But later on, when he writes his letter to Titus, who Titus was pastoring in Crete, and Epimenides was actually from Crete, he quotes another line from Epimenides. It's like Paul liked this poet. But in his letter to Titus, he doesn't call him a poet, he calls him a prophet. Because the poetic and the prophetic are related. And very often, what we call prophets, we would understand better in some ways as poets. Nearly all prophecy in Scripture, almost all of it, is in the form of poetry. And so Regina is also a little bit prophetic, and she has that part where she says, but God can be funny at a cocktail party when we're listening to a good God-themed joke, or when the crazies say he hates us and they get so red in the head you think they're about to choke. Ever met anybody like that? Kind of wish they would choke, you know what I mean? God can be funny when told he'll give you money if you just pray the right way, or when presented like a genie who does magic like Houdini. Our Grinchy witch is like Jiminy Cricket and Santa Claus. God can be so hilarious. I can't sing like her. So hilarious. By the song, you know. The CD won't do it justice. Well, again, Regina Spektor is right. God can be funny, or should we say made funny, that's what she means, when presented. God isn't a genie who does tricks like Houdini, but we can present him that way. That is, we can so cheapen our concept of God that it becomes comical. You want to see something funny? You like to find funny things? It might even like funny things on television. Yeah, just like a good laugh. That's so funny. I'd tell you what you do. Just take a stroll through Christian TV land. Now, I quit watching Christian TV about 5 years ago, about the same time I gave up cotton candy. I quit watching Christian TV. That's the truth. You ask Perry, do I ever watch it? I never watch it, ever. Somebody asked me the other day, do you watch so-and-so? I said, nope. And, because I just don't. But I do take a stroll through Christian TV land about, I can handle it about every 6 months. Just kind of see what's going on. See if they've changed or anything. And they haven't. But about once every 6 months. And I have DirecTV, so they're all right there. They're kind of bunched up together, like in a little Christian ghetto. And so I go over to like, it's in the 300s somewhere. And I'll watch. Some of you, it's my sermon. And I watch them, and I tell you, it's a hoot. It is so funny. But it's kind of a tragic comedy. It's funny slash tragically sad. It's a dark comedy. God is made laughable when he's turned into the money genie of the televangelists. Mm-hmm. And the poet prophet Regina Spektor knows it and tells us so, because that's kind of the way those people are. Turn to Luke chapter 11. And one of the things you need to know about, and by the way, not everybody that's on Christian television is a clown. I understand that. I do understand that, but a lot of them are. And the wider culture knows it. Do you understand? That isn't just something for, no, they know that that's just absurd. People know that. Luke 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Our first request in the Lord's Prayer is that God's name, that is God's reputation. How many know that God has a reputation? But reputations can be sullied. You can besmirch someone's good name by misrepresenting them. And so our first prayer, you know, we know Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer better. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But that word hallowed is a bit foreign to us. We basically only use it in two contexts. In the Lord's Prayer, or sometimes you'll hear people talk about that's hallowed ground. What it means holy, it means set apart, it means sanctified, it means revered, respected, preserved in sanctity and dignity. And our first request when we go to pray according to how Jesus taught us to pray is that God's reputation would be unsullied and preserved in dignity. But when presented like a genie who does magic like Houdini, God can be so hilarious. Ha ha. We make God funny when we fail to keep God holy. When we reduce God to a household idol of folk religion. You know, the world's had folk religions from time immemorial, where God is just conceived as something of a genie. Someone just there to be at your beck and call, who has nothing better to do than what you want him to do. And that's the nature of folk religion, but we can make Jesus Christ a little god of folk religion if we treat him wrongly. And we make God funny when we fail to keep him holy, and that kind of God is easily laughed at, so we must keep him holy. Eugene Peterson, the translator of the Message Bible and a very competent biblical scholar, and he was also a pastor for maybe 30 years or more. In his introduction to his translation of Leviticus, of all things, he has a wonderful little paragraph as he introduces the book of Leviticus, and I want to read it to you. This is brilliant. He says, "One of the stubbornly enduring habits of the human race is to insist on domesticating God. We are determined to tame him. We figure out ways to harness God to our projects. We try to reduce God to a size that conveniently fits our plans and ambitions and tastes. But our scriptures are even more stubborn in telling us that we can't do it. God cannot be fit into our plans. We must fit into his. We can't use God. God is not a tool or appliance or credit card. Holy is the word that sets God apart and above our attempts to enlist him in our wish fulfillment fantasies or our utopian schemes for making our mark in the world. Holy means that God is alive on God's terms." Wow! I say amen to the 100th power. And so we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Which means this. Whereas we recognize, how many of you understand, God blesses the poor. God blesses the hungry. God blesses the brokenhearted. We know that. But I also know I can't use God as my heavenly butler, as my gimme, gimme genie. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, gimme, 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 gimme what I want. We can't relate to God on that basis. Because if I do that, I've stopped treating God holy and made him funny. God doesn't turn lust into laughter. God doesn't turn greed into laughter. God doesn't turn pride into laughter. This is one of the recurrent themes of the prophets and the apostles. You find it particularly in books like Amos, parts of Isaiah. I'm thinking here, Jeremiah, Nahum. You will find this recurrent theme that God does not. And then James, particularly in the New Testament, picks it up, but others. It's also in the book of Revelation. That God doesn't take, he doesn't bless poverty. He doesn't bless pride and turn it into laughter. He doesn't bless lust and turn it into laughter. He doesn't bless greed and turn it into laughter. The prophets say, if you allow your life to be filled with lust and greed and pride, it's going to be turned to sorrow. And that you laugh now, but you're going to weep later. That's a prophetic theme that's throughout Scripture. But God does turn sorrow into laughter and brokenness into laughter and ashes into laughter and humility into laughter and desperate naked trust. God turns that into laughter. Now turn to Luke chapter 4. This will be the last passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 4, Jesus is introducing his ministry in Capernaum, in the synagogue. I've been in that synagogue. The ruins of it are there. And Jesus sets forth his mission statement by quoting Isaiah. And it's Isaiah was a poet, and it's a piece of prophetic poetry. And Jesus says, Luke 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one. Anointed to do what? "To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to" who? "The blind. And to set at liberty" who? "Those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, how many of you would like to be a recipient of the anointed ministry of Jesus? You would like Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to show up in your life to minister to you. Huh? Nobody? Everybody? Somebody? All right, then you're going to have to convince Jesus that you're poor. that there's an area of captivity in your life that you can't get free from. You're going to have to convince Jesus that you're blind and you can't see and you don't know what to do and everything's like groping in the darkness for you. You're going to have to convince Jesus that you're oppressed, that this burden's too heavy for you. Because if you go through life saying, I don't know, I'm rich and creased with goods and have need of nothing. I see it all just so clearly. I mean, I got the eyed eagle. I just see everything. Just man, I just got like 20/20 vision. I just know exactly what to do. And I don't have a care in the world. There's no heavy burden on my life. There's no problems. I'm just so blessed. I'm free as a bird. Jesus looks at you and says, well, I don't know what to do for you. Great. See you later. Go find somebody that needs something. See? If you want to have, and it's throughout the scriptures, you see Jesus that way. I mean, here's the Pharisees, and they were insisting, we are not blind, we see. Jesus said, oh, you see, do you? Yeah, we see. All right, fine. Then your sin remains. Just you and your sin, just go on down the road. See, I need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am so poor. I'm so deficient in myself. I can't see. I'm like a blind man groping in the darkness trying to find my way through this weary world. Things are getting too hard and too heavy for me. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are what? Weary and heavy laden. Jesus said, I'll minister to you. I'll take that heavy thing off of you. I'll give you something you can handle. Some of those Jews, they boasted. They said, we've never been slaves to anyone. And Jesus said, well, is that so? He didn't believe it. He said, all right, that's the way you feel about it. That you're just free as a bird. Well, then there's nothing I can do for you. But those of you that know that something's got a hold of you, that you can't get free, that there's a level of pride, there's a level of bondage, there's a whatever it could be, who knows? Those of you that know there's something that's got a hold of your life that you can't get free from, your captives, Jesus says, I have good news for you. I'm anointed to set you free. So if you want to have the ministry of Jesus, you can't just strut about all day long telling everybody how blessed you are and how you don't have any problems and how it's all coming up roses for you and you see everything clearly and you're free as a bird. You're going to have to come and say, Jesus, I'm broken, I'm undone, I'm needy, I'm poor, I'm blind, I can't see where I'm going. This is too hard, too heavy. I need you, Jesus. And that's when Jesus shows up. Because no one's laughing at God. When they're in a hospital, no one's laughing at God. In a war, no one's laughing at God. When they're starving or freezing or so desperately poor. No one's laughing at God. No one's laughing at God. No one's laughing at God. They're finding God. They're finding God. We're all laughing with God. I like that. Stand up with me. We're not done. You're just standing up. Don't confuse standing up with being done. We're going to pray. We haven't had our prayer time. I left enough time for prayer time. I'll dismiss in a formal benediction.